And happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the building. Come on. Now, listen, I know that for many of you, this is a reason to celebrate. I know that for many of you, this is also not an easy day. And so while we celebrate the good fathers, we also grieve maybe the loss of good fathers or the fact that maybe some of us haven't had good fathers in our lives. But thank God that we have a Father in heaven that we can celebrate this morning. Amen? And so that's what we're going to focus on today. I know that in many churches, they'll probably be rating fathers because fathers get a bad rap. I'm not going to do that today. Okay? What we are going to do is we're going to continue with our series, and we're going to talk about prayer today. Come on. Although I got to say, the women got, you know, eyes being gouged and hands being chopped off. Men are getting prayer. Sorry, just happened to fall that way, ladies. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Amen. You know, as a pastor, I often get to talk to people as I'm discipling them. In fact, this came up in our discipleship group this past discipleship group semester, and it was the question of, what does your prayer life look like? And oftentimes when I ask people that question, man, you would be amazed by how many people would profess to be people that pray every single day without fail. I mean, they're like, man, I pray all the time. Prayer is a significant part of my life. It's the source of my life. And they'll say things like, man, I pray every day. I pray before surgeries. I pray before financial crises. I pray when my marriage is falling apart. I pray when my child is sick. I pray when tragedy strikes. And even people who claim that they don't believe in God, you'll often find that in some way, shape, or form, at some point in their lives, they would profess to be people who pray about something. I was watching Instagram reel where this celebrity was talking about, oh, prayer is such a significant part of my life, and yet their life and their gifts and the talent that they put out there and the stuff that they put out there do not actually look like what they profess. And see, the question isn't whether or not people pray. The question is, are we praying the way God intended? And that's exactly what Jesus takes us to in Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to be starting a brand new series that we're calling When You Pray. Everybody say, when you pray. When you pray. And we're going to be in this for the next 7, 8, maybe 9 weeks, because I think that as a church, we could be doing better in this area. In fact, some of you have brought this up to me, and I acknowledge that we need to be doing better in this area. Now, I also acknowledge that we have a wide variety of people within this room. We have people that have been a part of Christianity and have served God for a very long time and have been exposed to multiple different types of churches. I also acknowledge that we have people in this room that are new believers. You don't know a lick about, like, this is the first church you've encountered and you're trying to figure this all out and you're trying to figure out what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. And then you're probably somebody who's in the middle, who maybe knows a little bit, but is unsure. You've been in this for a while, but nobody's ever really taught you the significance, the importance of prayer, why you pray, and how you should pray. So we're going to take this entire next 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, 9 weeks, maybe, to really break this subject down. And here's what I want to invite you to do, okay? Every Sunday throughout this series, from 9:20 to 9:45, 9:50, we are going to be in this room praying. Now, I know I'm not, you know what? No, because some of you have told me not to do this anymore, so I'm not going to do it. I'm going to look you dead in your eyes. I know some of you believe church starts at 10:15, 10:20, and it doesn't. It begins at 10. And now you have an even greater opportunity to come even earlier at 9:20. To start your Sunday morning off the right way. At what time? What time? Not 9:30. Not 9:45. Not 9:55. 9:20. We're going to be in this room. And we're going to learn to pray. And we're going to learn to get into the presence of God. And we're going to learn to seek His face. And we're going to learn what it means to fight and travail in the Spirit. And we're going to learn what it really means to be a people of prayer. Not like the cookie cutter, you know, praying for my McDonald's meal that it doesn't make me bigger. Prayer. Talk about real, authentic prayer. Because what you notice when you read this passage is that prayer is a significant aspect of the life of the believer. In fact, notice what Jesus says when he opens up this passage. And when you pray, it's not if you pray. It's not you should possibly pray. It's when you pray. That when carries two things. One, it carries an assumption. It carries the assumption that people who profess to be believers and follow Jesus have a practice of praying. It carries the assumption because you have to remember the crowd that Jesus was speaking to. The crowd what Jesus was speaking to was a combination of both his disciples and a crowd that had built up over time that were now surrounding him on a mountain as he was teaching these principles of the kingdom. So you have people who were considered to be disciples of Jesus, and then you had people who come from a Jewish background who had built up a crowd. The assumption was that these Jewish people had developed an intense practice of prayer because prayer had become a significant aspect of their lives. In fact, it was so significant that they wouldn't just pray one time a day or when they had a chance. They actually had set times of prayer that would be morning, noon, and evening. That's why in the book of Psalms, you see that the psalmist writes, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Daniel chapter 6 says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, this was a decree and a document that they would that anyone who did not bow to a golden idol would be thrown into a fire, and that all of the satraps and everything would be killed and all that stuff. It says that Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees and three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. In other words, it was a habit that he had already established. So when things got difficult and scary and hairy, it wasn't going to change his discipline of what he had already established. In the book of Acts, it tells us that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and it was the ninth hour. So you see that prayer was a significant part in the life of the Jewish person. You see, the Jewish people were so devout and so religious that they had regular practices that had become a part of their everyday lives. And that was the giving of alms, which we talked about last week, right? It was going into the temple to offer sacrifices as a form of worship. And it was prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus already tackled how you should give with the right heart and the right motive. But now he goes and he tackles the other practice, and it's the assumption that you are doing this. So if you're going to do this, make sure you're doing it with the right heart and with the right intent and the right way. Because by that time, what ended up happening was religious leaders would take it upon themselves to make prayer an opportunity for recognition. For you to recognize how holy I was. For you to recognize how spiritual I was. Look at me and look how much of an elevated life I have with God the Father. Look at how righteous I am because of how much I pray and how I pray and where I pray. And this is what the religious leaders of that time did. And so Jesus says, hey, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. So he's not condoning the act of prayer. Or he's not condemning the act of prayer. He's condemning how they pray and why they pray. The other thing, we talked about how when he says, when you pray, that's both an assumption and an expectation. Remember that a part of his crowd was his disciples. And what he wants them to understand is like, yo, prayer is significant in the life of the believer. You cannot be my disciple and not be prayer. I'm going to say that again. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and not have a lifestyle of prayer. But I love Jesus. Do you pray? Because listen to me. Prayer is to our spiritual life what breathing is to our physical life. Prayer is the oxygen to our spiritual life. What I mean by that is that it is both the life source and the evidence of life in the life of the believer. That when you pray and you pray consistently and you pray, listen, not just to get what you want, not just because you need something, not just because you need God to be your genie or your vending machine, but you're praying to connect with him. And you're praying to build a relationship with him. And you're praying to have fellowship with him. When you're doing that, that produces life within you. It produces strength. It produces this intimacy with God that you are connecting with your Father and your Father is connecting with you. And it's not just this superficial practice that we do. Disciples must pray. And this prayer is not reserved for pastors and missionaries or apostles or other church leaders or the spiritual elite or people who take this thing a little bit more seriously than others. You see, we treat prayer oftentimes like there's different levels to this thing of Christianity. Like the people that should pray are the people that are actually doing the work of ministry. What if you need prayer to be a husband? What if you need prayer to be a wife? What if you need prayer to actually be successful in your college or to establish a successful business? What if prayer is the life source for every aspect of your life? Would you pray a little differently and take prayer a little bit more seriously if you understood that it is the very thing that connected you to God that ensured that every aspect of your life was different? That's what Jesus is trying to establish with his disciples. That there's no level to like the casual Christian and the more serious Christian. That prayer isn't just for the professional and that it's not really for the one that doesn't do this thing all the time. Prayer is assumed to be a part of the life of every believer. Prayer is not optional for Christians. It's not an option for a believer. Prayer is actually vital to the spiritual life of the believer because prayer is like oxygen to our spiritual life. And the disciples of Jesus must pray. But we also need to understand not just the importance of prayer, but the intent of prayer. And that is that, number one, prayer is not a performance for people. This is why, like, I try to encourage people And like, we did this in our discipleship group, and I'd be like, okay, you're going to pray for us this week. And people would be like, oh, I don't know, I'm not that great of a prayer. Good, it's not for us. It's not for me. You talk the way to God the way that you talk to me. It's that personal. God's not looking for lofty, eloquent prayers. He's looking for authentic ones. Prayer is not a performance for people. That's why he says, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in synagogues and in the street corners that they may be what? Seen by others. I love the word that Jesus uses here for hypocrites because it's the word hypocrites. I got it. And it literally referred to an actor on a stage. It means an actor under an assumed character. It means someone wearing a mask or playing a role. It means to be a pretender, to feign, or to put on an act. If you see, Jesus says, you don't pray like these people. You don't pray like people who pretend to be someone that they're not. You don't put on a good show, but do not have a sincere heart. In fact, they use their outward religious activity to mask a heart that is unchanged. Notice what Jesus says. He says, these hypocrites, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others, meaning they love it. These aren't people who maybe started off with the right intention, but maybe like got flipped upside down or something happened where they lost their focus. No, they love to be seen. They love to perform. They love to be elevated, not because they love God, not because they love prayer, not because they love communion with the Father, but they love being seen by men. They love the attention. They love the recognition. They love the appearance of spirituality. Let's be clear about something. Jesus is not condemning public prayer. So this is not for those of you who are like, well, I don't really like to pray in public. This is not Jesus affirming that. All right? This is not your excuse for not praying out loud. Well, I have my own private relationship with God. Awesome, great, wonderful. Nobody's saying that's a bad thing. But he's not condemning public prayer. He's condemning the motive for public recognition. You know why? Because the idea of chasing recognition from other people removes the glory from God. When you focus on what you look like or what you sound like when you pray, you're more worried about your self-promotion and self-glorification, and you take all of the glory away from God. He's not saying that praying in public is a bad or wrong thing, because after all, Jesus prayed publicly, his disciples and apostles prayed publicly, the early church prayed publicly, and the problem isn't public prayer. In other words, the problem is not the geography of prayer, it is the motive. The problem is praying publicly for personal applause. The prayers are not real. The prayers are an act. The prayers are not directed at God. They are directed at an audience. And listen to me, when all you live is for man's applause is all you get. When all you live for is the recognition of man is all you get. And you know as well as I do that that is so fleeting. Because people love you and think you're awesome one day and hate you and think you're the worst the next. That's the reality. If that's the reward you want, the Lord bless you. If all you care about is the opinion of people, all you'll ever get is the opinion of people. And your emotions and your spiritual well-being will be so based on that. And that's why you have really high highs and really low lows.
Because you care more about being seen by people than you are about hearing, being heard by God. The issue wasn't where they prayed or when they prayed. It's why they prayed. The issue was that they loved being seen. They loved appearing spiritual. They loved the attention. They loved the reputation. And prayer had become a stage, and God was no longer the audience. People were. And here's the reality. Not much has changed today. You ever wonder why we do the things we do? No, hear me. This is why, like, I know maybe some of you get bothered by the fact that I post so much fishing content. And here's the thing. Abby's my witness. You will never see your pastor being the center of attention on a billboard. You ever see, like, if that's your thing, God bless you. I'm not. But it bothers me to my core when churches, they put on an event, come to our worship night, come to our conference, and you got that pastor on there. It's just, it's all about Jesus. So with their royal purple tie and their white suit. I just can't do it. And you know, sometimes you might get bothered because as a pastor, maybe you think I need to be posting more stuff on social media because that's what would make me more of a pastor, is that you see me reading my Bible and you see me in the Holy of Holies. Like, you got the people with the Bible on Instagram, and they got all the highlighters smeared across the Bible, right? And all these scribbles, and look at the cute little drawing that I put on the Bible and all that stuff. And let me tell you, the reality is that most of the time, that's the first time they pick the Bible up in months. Why? Because you love looking spiritual. And listen, if it's authentic, have at it. Like, hear my heart. Why do we need to be seen doing spiritual things? And listen, I'm not even going to lie. I've done it. Look at me preparing for my message. Got the coffee lined up with the Kingdom Co. mug, right? Make sure you see it. Make sure you know what I'm the pastor of. Why? Hashtag blessed. Hashtag thy kingdom come in Cumberland County as it is in heaven. Why? Because we love drawing attention to ourselves. We are obsessed with it. And prayer has a way of revealing what you live for. Prayer has a way of revealing who you live for. That's what he's condemning. That's what he's coming against. He's bucking against this desire to be out on the street corners and the synagogues, which, by the way, would have been the most visible places for Jews, because thousands of people would go to the synagogue every day to offer sacrifices. So if you saw me praying, you thought I was more righteous and more holy than everybody else. Thousands of people were traveling through street corners. So if you saw me praying in public, that guy really loves God. But what's happening in private? Listen, some of us, and I'll say us, because I would include myself sometimes. Some of us, we are the loudest in church on a Sunday. We'll shed the tears. We'll worship. And Sunday, God is nowhere to be, or Monday through Saturday, God is nowhere to be found in our lives. It means nothing. Because what you do publicly means nothing if privately it doesn't match up. You catch my drift? That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't be a hypocrite and masking the reality of your spiritual deprivation with the fakeness of your spiritual, like, inauthenticity. Let me calm down. Man, the danger is that you could look spiritual without actually being spiritual. The danger is that you can sound spiritual without actually knowing God. And here's a helpful question for us. If nobody heard your prayers except God, would you still pray? The birds say amen. I was thinking during worship because I could hear them. And I'm like, this must have been what it felt like to be on a mountain with Jesus. You just hear an animal's chirp. Maybe a giraffe comes up, takes something off the tree. Did they have giraffes in that part of the country? I don't know. Tells you how much I know geography. Camels, yeah. Camels. Jesus is feeding camels while he's teaching people. Where was I? Yeah, I was calming down. If nobody heard your prayers except God, would you still pray? And if the answer is yes, you're moving toward relationship with God. If the answer is no, then prayer may have become a performance for you. And that is what Jesus is talking about. But I love that Jesus doesn't just tell us how not to pray. And this is what a good teacher does, right? My wife is always like, bro, you go in hard on what we don't do. Tell us what we should do, all right? So I'm trying to be better about this because Jesus is good about this. He teaches us how to pray the right way for the right audience. And he teaches us that the purpose of prayer is not impressing people, but to connect with God. That the purpose of prayer is not to get public recognition from people. The purpose of prayer is to build a personal relationship with God. That's why he says, but when you pray, that but automatically lets you know he's getting ready to teach you a different way. He's getting ready to contrast what your prayer life should look like versus what these hypocrites look like. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, Jesus isn't creating some new rule. He's not revealing some different principle. He's revealing a principle that actually lines up with God's original intent for your prayers. The word translated for room referred to a private storage room inside of your house. This is where a lot of us Pentecostals, we get the idea of prayer closets. You know what I'm talking about? Like, any of you got that? Praise God. War room. Cool. Awesome. I think you're taking that to an extreme, but that's all right. Whatever floats your boat. But this is the idea, right? But like we typically do, we're like, oh, he must literally mean we got to go into a closet like Harry Potter and like, that works. I'm claustrophobic, bro. Like, I can't be in no closet. But whatever floats your boat. This is where we get the idea of the prayer closet. And it's not that you are genuinely to turn your closet into a prayer room. If you want to do that, bless God. Go ahead and do it. But it meant that rather than going to a place like a street or a synagogue to be seen and recognized, you were into going into a place where distractions could be minimized. So when you pray, listen to me, your little 5-minute prayer on your way to work is a good thing. But the idea is you need to get alone with God, where all distractions are eliminated, where no one sees you, where there are no windows. And look, for some of you, your iPhone is a window. Get rid of that thing. Where there's no audience, there ain't no Instagram that you can post to. Look at me praying, sha-ta-ta-ta-ing. Yo. Look, please spare me your emails. I don't want to hear it. I really don't. Because this is the reality. I'm not trying to, I believe in the gift of tongues. In fact, I pray in tongues every week in private as the Bible instructs me to, because it is meant for the edification of my spirit and my soul. But I can't stand this idea that because you do that in public, you think you are at a varsity level of the Christian team, and that like anyone who doesn't is like a freshman. So take the bench while I share on social media my 2-hour tongue praying session so that you think I'm super spiritual. We're slaying the calves. Get into a place where you have no windows, no audience, no distractions, no recognitions. It's just you and God. And shut up for 2 seconds. I've been off for a week. So I got to get it in. It's releasing. See, that's why you guys can't send me away. It's a bad idea. Nobody applauding you. You can't post about it. You can't be admired for it. It's just you and God. If you don't have that, listen to me, on a daily basis, you will become spiritually anemic. Anemic. You will lack the wisdom you need. You will lack the comfort you need. You will lack the encouragement you need. You will lack the strength you need. And let me tell you something. You better be glad you've got a praying pastor. Because the only thing keeping me, you guys think I'm fishing for 8 hours, I'm praying. Because it's the only thing that keeps the fire burning. It's the only way I could make it. I'm a good husband because I pray. I don't need you to tell me. I'm a good husband. I deserve Father's Day celebration. I'm a good father because I pray. I'm a faithful disciple because I pray. You need that. Without that, you are spiritually anemic. So I don't care what you have to do. If that's when you first wake up, if that's before you go to bed, you need private time with the Lord. The point isn't geography. The point is intimacy. It's 11:20. I got to go. The point is secrecy because, by the way, Mr. Softy's waiting for us at 11:30. For you fathers. Let me go. Because relationship grows in private, right? Think about every meaningful relationship in your life. Friendships deepen through private conversations. Marriages
strengthened through private moments. Families grow through personal connection. The same is true with God. You cannot develop an intimate relationship with God that you do not spend time with. And then Jesus uses a phrase that changes everything. Now notice Jesus says, pray to your Father. Not judge, not boss, not distant deity. The Father, not your king, not your judge, not your master, not your employer, your Father. This would have been absolutely revolutionary to the Jewish culture because they saw God as this distant, supernatural, way holy beyond measure deity, which is totally true. But Jesus wants us to understand that through the sacrifice that he's getting ready to make and he has already made for us, we have now become adopted as children of God. And now we don't just see God as ruler, king, judge, punisher, provider, or supernatural being. When you approach God, you are approaching your Father. Now, for many of you, that might be a difficult picture for you to put into practice because some of you have had very horrible father pictures that you couldn't approach. That you didn't just respect, you feared. But listen to me. God is a good father. He's the kind of father you could approach at any moment, in any place, no matter the time, no matter the circumstance, no matter what it's about, he is the kind of father that wants to hear from you. And he invites us in. It would have been revolutionary because the Jewish people knew God as creator. They knew him as king. They knew him as Lord. They knew him as the Holy One. But Jesus repeatedly introduces God as Father for us. And in these four verses, Jesus says Father three times. Why? Because Jesus wants us to understand the foundation of prayer. The foundation of prayer is not primarily about presenting requests. The foundation of prayer is about enjoying a personal relationship with our Father. Prayer isn't rooted in duty. I don't talk to God because I have to. I talk to God because he's a father that I want to talk to. Prayer is not merely asking God for things. Prayer is connecting. It's communing with God. It's having fellowship with God. It's developing intimacy with God. And for many Christians, prayer feels intimidating because they think that they need special words, they need special language, they need special formulas, but children don't approach fathers that way. My sons don't come to me and walk into a room and say, "Greetings, esteemed earthly provider." My son jokingly will come into my room and he'll go, "Greetings, husband of my mother," or "father of my brother." But he knows that he could come into my space at any point in time with any situation, with any problem, any concern, any reality, and say, "Daddy, I love you and I need you and I want to spend time with you." Why? Because he has a good father. And that's God. They simply come because relationship provides access. And they have access to me anytime they want. In fact, yesterday, instead of preparing my message, you know what I was doing? Playing Fortnite with my kids. 9:56 at night. And let me tell you something. You might get offended by this. That's more holy than this, in my book, because that's my first ministry. My wife is like, "But babe, you got, right? We were in the kitchen. Let's go play some Fortnite. But babe, I'm gonna be with my children." That's God. That's God. He wants to be with his children.
Hear me. If you could get out of the mentality of prayer being this religious activity, and it being the very thing that God not only wants you to do with him, but he wants to do with you, it will change your prayer life. Because whether you realize it or not, the reason why Jesus needs you to understand that God is so much more than just king and judge and everything else, and that he's your Father, and in fact, he goes even further as he's teaching his disciples to pray. He teaches them Abba, Father, which is a way of saying Daddy. Because he wants you to know that you are his, he loves you, and he wants to be with you. What time is it? All right, take my time. Don't tell me that. It's a bad idea. That's God. And Jesus says the same thing is true about God. You don't approach him as a stranger. You approach him as a child. You approach him as someone loved. You approach him as someone welcomed into his presence. You approach him as someone known by God. You see, when children need something, they don't schedule an appointment. You don't submit your request, which means that you don't approach him as a stranger. You approach him as a child. You approach him as someone you loved, who's loved, someone who's welcomed, and someone who's known by God. Notice this beautiful promise that then Jesus proceeds with. And he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Think about that. Nobody else may see. Nobody else may know. Nobody else may notice. But your Father, he sees every prayer that you've whispered through tears. Every prayer that you prayed during a sleepless night. Every prayer that you offer in weakness. Every prayer that you pray when nobody else is around you. He sees it all. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing is unnoticed by him. Nothing is forgotten by him. The world rewards public performance, but God rewards faithful privacy. Now, because we aren't praying to some foreign stranger, Jesus needs us to understand something, and that is that prayer is not about manipulating God. You cannot manipulate God. Let me explain what I'm talking about. In verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Now, remember, he was talking first about the religious Pharisees and the hypocrites that they were, being the example that the Jewish people had. Now he switches and transitions because the Jewish were in a Gentile world and they did things a little bit differently. The Gentiles would offer up repetition unto God. And they thought, the more I pray, the longer I go, the more words I use, the more times I approach my deity, the more he's going to respond to me. And that's what Jesus is combating as an example too. That you can't manipulate God with how often you pray, how long you pray, how lofty you sound when you pray. You can't manipulate God with any of that. Don't use empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. This makes me think of the time where Elijah is on the mountain with all the prophets, and they keep going, and they're shouting, and they're dancing, and the Bible says they're prophesying, which is their form of worshiping their God and their deity. They're even cutting themselves, and Elijah starts making fun of them, and he's like, what is he? Is he asleep? Did he go mute? Does he not hear you? What's going on? That's what he's talking about. Don't be like that. Because you need to understand that your little prayers cannot manipulate God. Jesus now shifts to the hypocrites, from the hypocrites to the Gentiles. The hypocrites wanted human attention. The pagans wanted divine manipulation. The Gentiles worshiped false gods. They believed the gods could be pressured and manipulated. And maybe if they said enough words, maybe if they repeated enough phrases, maybe if they performed enough rituals, then their gods will respond. And the sad reality is that the church is doing the same thing today. Maybe if we sing long enough, then his presence might fall. Maybe if we worship for 3 hours straight, then God might actually do something. You cannot manipulate God.
The phrase heap up empty phrases refers to meaningless repetition, mindless words, mechanical prayers, religious babbling. And the issue is not repetition itself, because Jesus repeated great prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. The issue is empty repetition, words with an empty heart, words without faith, words without connection, because Jesus isn't condemning long prayers. Jesus himself prayed all night long. Jesus isn't condemning persistence, because in Luke chapter 18, he teaches that we ought to pray persistently. Jesus is condemning meaningless repetition, prayer that becomes mechanical, prayer that becomes mindless, prayer that becomes a formula, because the danger is that today we have fallen into the same trap. If I pray for 30 minutes instead of 15 minutes, then God will answer. If I say these words exactly, then God must move. If I repeat this enough times, God will respond. Prayer is not magic. It's not an incantation. Prayer is not a formula. Prayer is a conversation with God. Thank you. And God is not moved because you pray for long periods of time. God's not moved because you pray beautiful, eloquent prayers. God is not moved because those things do not impress God. And God responds because he is your Father. And that leads to what is probably the most comforting truth in this entire passage. And that is that prayer is not informing God of something he doesn't know. It's trusting him with what he already knows. That's why Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Before you prayed about it, he knew. Before you worried about it, he knew. Before you cried about it, he knew. Before you lost sleep over it, he knew. Before you told anybody else about your situation, God already knew, because God has never learned anything. Nothing has ever surprised him. Nothing has ever caught him off guard, because he already knows. Now, that raises an important question. If God already knows, why then should we pray? And it's simple. Because prayer is not about informing God. Prayer is about involving him. It's not about giving God information he doesn't already have. It's about involving him in your life. It's about inviting him in. You see, prayer doesn't exist because God lacks information. Prayer exists because, God desires relationship, and God knows what you need, but he still wants you to come. You see, a child doesn't tell a loving father something because their father lacks information, at least if he's a good father. If he's involved, he knows. A child talks because relationship requires communication. And the conversation itself is part of the relationship. You see, God already knows what you need. But he wants your heart. And he still wants you to trust him. And he still wants you to depend on him. And he still wants you to seek him. You see, prayer changes us, because it aligns our hearts to God's heart. It prepares and deepens our faith. It teaches us dependency on God. And prayer reminds us that God is God and we are not. So I'm going to get ready to close. We're going to have the band come up, because I'm going to breeze through this thing. Come on. Let's just. I know we got ice cream, but it's okay. The ice cream is going to be there for next hour. Listen to me. Maybe the most beautiful truth in this entire passage is this. The reason that we can pray this way is because of Jesus. The reason we can call God Father is because of Jesus. The reason that we have access is because of Jesus. The reason we are welcomed in is because of Jesus. Apart from Christ, God is judge, but through Christ, God becomes Father. And that is the miracle of the gospel. That we now have access to a Father who invites us in. And listen to me, prayer was never intended to be a performance. It was never intended to impress people. It was never intended to manipulate God. It was never intended to become a religious routine. Prayer is an invitation and an invitation into a relationship. It is an invitation into intimacy. It's an invitation into the presence of your Heavenly Father. So let me ask you, how's your prayer life? No, like legitimately, if you could just take a minute to close your eyes. We're gonna get out of here. But just close your eyes. Examine your heart. How's your prayer life? Not your public prayer life. We'll talk about that over the next few weeks. But your private prayer life. Not the prayers others hear, but the prayers only God hears. Do you have a secret place, a place that you go to where it's just you and God and all the noise is quiet out, all the audiences fade away, every distraction is eliminated, and you go there and you spend time with your Father? Do you spend time with Him? Do you enjoy His presence? Or has prayer become a duty that is done without any delight whatsoever? I want you to know this morning that Jesus is inviting us back. Back to simplicity, back to sincerity, back to intimacy, back to the Father. So Lord, right now, God, first and foremost, I thank You for the sacrifice that You made on the cross by offering up Your Son as the payment for our sins, to live a life that we could not live and die a death we deserve to die, that we might experience a life that could only be given to us as a gift from You that we might not be able to boast about. And it's because of that sacrifice that You now call us children, not slaves, but children, heirs of Your promise, sealed by Your Spirit. God, I pray right now for each and every single one of us that, God, we would come to grips with the reality of Your fatherhood in our lives. God, I don't care what our examples have been. I care about the reality in which You communicate to us through Your word, that You love us and You love us deeply, and that You invite us into a deep and rich and intimate relationship with You, God. And Lord, I pray that that would become a reality in each of our lives. God, remove the distractions, remove the idols, remove the things in our lives that keep us from running to You. Not every so often, but daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, season by season, year by year, God. Teach us to be a praying church that seeks Your face, that longs for intimacy with You. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen.